Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. And as always, members know that we have been praying for you guys. We are walking through the book of 1 Samuel, and we are in 1 Samuel chapter 4, as Adam read the text for us. I do want to share with you the title of this today's sermon is Ichabod, the glory of God has departed. What happens when people believe in rabbit foot theology? What happens when people believe in rabbit foot theology? When people believe in religious magic instead of spiritual holiness? That's what rabbit foot theology is, right? There's a sense of religious magic, right? Instead of the holiness of God. The result will inevitably be the departure of the glory of God. That's the result. So we've learned about rabbit foot theology in chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. How the people of Israel are going to fight this battle against the Philistines. And they decided they were going to bring out the Ark of the Covenant as this lucky charm. That as long as the Ark of the Covenant is out, they believe they were going to win this war. Well, it tells us several people died. 4,000 men died. And then later on, we're going to learn again from this text, over 30,000 men died. And here specifically, I want you to observe with me, in the story before us, we see the death of a high priest with no crying, no sadness here, and the birth of a son with no celebration, all because the glory of God has departed. You get it? This is a story here. Eli dies. There's no crying. Eli's grandson is born. There's no celebrating because of the glory of God has departed. The word Ichabod basically means no glory or where is the glory of God? As we consider this idea of God's presence or God's glory has departed, I do want us to consider two things, right? First, the Bible, when it speaks of the Lord departing, it does not mean that God's presence is no longer in that area. It does not mean that God has completely left. God is a spirit. We must know this. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. All over creation, God's presence is there. There's no such thing as God's absence. God's presence is absence in anywhere in creation. He is omnipresent. But we also must understand this as we consider that God's glory has departed. Even though the Lord could be said to have left Israel, this does not mean he left everyone in the covenant community of Israel. So we must remind ourselves, although Samuel is not mentioned in this text, and he will not mention until chapter 7, chapter 8 again, we must remember God's covenant with Samuel. We must remember chapter 3, right? The beginning of chapter 3, the word of the Lord was rare. And then the ending of chapter 3, God speaks to Samuel, and Samuel speaks to the people. So finally, during this famine of God's word not being available, God speaks through Samuel. In chapter 4, verse 1, God continued to speak to Samuel. So when we think about the glory of God has departed, do not think that God is not within his covenant people, those who are pursuing him, such as Samuel. Yes, the nation of Israel, they're experiencing God's punishment, God's discipline, but God's covenant people, the one who actually are walking upright before God, are continuing to experience God's blessings. So friends, I need you to observe with me very carefully. As we dive into this text, we must also observe the church. We must observe the church. When the church stops obeying God and pursuing the things of God and begin to pursue the things of the world, the church too will experience this Ichabod. Don't miss this. The church will experience this Ichabod, this sense of God discipline in the church. And this is exactly what we will observe as we dive within this passage of scripture. So this morning, I want you to see 2 points within the sermon. One, the death of Eli. We see this in verses 12 through 18. The glory of God has departed from Israel, that Eli the high priest died, and there is no sadness. He dies in such a horrific way. And two, the birth of Ichabod. The birth of Ichabod, verses 19 through 22. The bearing of a son was a high point for any Israelite woman. It actually showed a sense of God has blessed you, and it also showed a sense of a new beginning. But this woman here, the wife of Phinehas, does not rejoice. She actually said, the glory of God has departed. There's no celebrating here. So before we dive into the text, I would like to pray for us so we can get a better understanding of God's word. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. So please allow me to pray for you and pray for myself. God, we are coming before you here now simply to ask that you give us wisdom and understanding. Father, you know our hearts, how we drift often. Our minds, we're thinking about what we are anxious about. We're thinking about certain things in our lives. And God, we just ask to be devoted to you, God. Give us the clarity of mind to think deeply about you. Challenge our hearts, O Lord. Ask us, God, if we are satisfied in you so that we can glorify you forever. I pray that we will not be like Eli and his sons who did not glorify you, who were not satisfied in you. But God, teach us how to do this. We are your covenant people, those of us who have repented of our sins and placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We've entered this covenant in you, with you, because of your grace and your mercy. And we know in Scripture that you will never leave us or forsake us, God. So if we are rebelling, if there is habitual sin, please, oh Lord, Lord, pull us away from that and pull us towards you. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. The first point here is the death of Eli. The death of Eli. We see this in verse 12 through 18, right? Eli waited. He is waiting. Where is Eli here, right? So the people took the Ark of the Covenant. They're fighting against the Philistines, and Eli is waiting for good news. But no good news will come. But the disposition and attitude of Eli here is something very important. It's very symbolic of Eli's spirituality. So throughout the scripture thus far, we notice that Eli is always sitting and doing nothing. Instead of standing and acting, he is sitting and waiting instead of standing and acting. We see exactly that particular posture in Eli in chapter 1, verse 9. When Hannah went up to pray, it mentioned Eli was sitting. And when he was sitting, he saw her praying. And instead of recognizing the spirit-filled woman, he says, are you drunk? In chapter 3, we notice again, Eli is laying down. Where? In a chamber next to the temple. But where is Samuel? Laying next to the Ark of the Covenant. Again, we notice that Eli is always sitting and waiting instead of standing and acting. And here again, we see the same thing. He's sitting, waiting for good news to come. But this is what happened. Why was he trembling according to the text? Do you see it in your own Bibles? See for yourself in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 12. The text tells us a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. When he arrived, Eli was sitting on the seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. So here it tells us that Eli is awaiting news and his heart is trembling. So why was his heart trembling? Why? Two possible reasons here, and I want you to observe with me, right? One is implied and one is specific. We notice here that Eli was given this prophecy. Twice he was given this prophecy. He was given this prophecy that his sons will die. His house will be cut off by a specific prophet, an unnamed prophet. And then in chapter 3, when God speaks through Samuel, Samuel tells Eli of the same prophecy. So here is a dad who is thinking, when will my son, when will this prophecy come to pass? Well, Eli, today is the day. Your son have been killed. But notice with me very carefully, and I need you to observe this. Come in closer and don't miss this. The heart of sinful men are always uneasy in times of danger because of their consciences. It testifies of their guilt before God. And this is so true. It is true in the life of Eli. It is true in the life of so many. Let me give you a perfect example of this. Don't miss this. Y2K, you remember this? The most famous doomsday prediction. They believe that the computers will crash and it will be the end of the world. Well, that prediction was in the year of 2000. And years before Y2K, churches were filled with people. Why? Because of people's consciences. They were fearful. If the world was going to end, I want to make it right with my Maker. So I'll go to church. And the moment they realized that this prediction didn't happen, what happened? They were all gone. We see exactly the same thing in 9/11. Churches were filled with people. They thought we were all going to be destroyed. So again, they were guilty before a holy God, and they wanted to make it right before God. Superficially, when they realized everything was fine, they stopped coming to church. John Calvin, this is what he wisely commented. He says, he who is the boldest despiser of God is of all men the most startled at the rustle of a fallen leaf. The crackle of a fallen leaf. Calvin is so right here. And this is exactly what we notice in the life of Eli. But this wasn't the main reason why Eli was trembling. It wasn't because of the death of his sons. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3, when Samuel says it to Eli, Eli said, well, let the Lord do what he must. He knew it was going to happen. It brought a sense of anxiety to his life. But the greatest anxiety in the life of Eli here was the Ark of the Covenant, the loss of the Ark of the Covenant. Notice why the text tells us that he was trembling. It was because of the ark. Eli knew specifically what God commanded, that the ark was never meant to lead the people without God first commanding it. The ark was never meant to just be used as a lucky charm. Every time in scripture that the ark led was led by the people, was before the people, God commanded it. And in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5 and 11, we have a picture of that very thing. But then we notice in chapter 4, above, in the above verses, that Eli was a part of this. They took the Ark of the Covenant and brought the Ark of the Covenant as this lucky charm. And guess what? Eli gave the approval. It's not mentioned here, but he's a high priest. He gave the approval. And before the Ark of the Covenant was Hophni and Phinehas. But friends, notice with me very carefully the problem with Eli here. The problem with Eli here shows first that he walked by sight instead of faith. This is the problem. How can we avoid the pitfall of Eli? Coming closer. We see this. Here is supposedly a man of God who supposedly should lead the people of God. But he had no faith. He led by sight instead of faith. This man did not act obediently to the word of God. We see this repeatedly in the life of Eli. How can we avoid Eli's pitfall? Walk by faith and not by sight, and obey the word of God. Obey his word. Eli did none of these things. Instead, he saw the Ark of the Covenant as this lucky charm. Do you see it? Do you see it? So here the story tells us that Eli is waiting by the roadside, sitting instead of standing, waiting instead of acting. And here comes this Benjamite who is from the war, and he runs to the area, the nation, and he's sharing of the bad news. And there is an uproar. There's an uproar. And when this uproar happened, Eli said, "What's going on?" And this man ran to Eli, and he shares this news to Eli. Notice, come here closer, notice the messenger's report, how he grew worse with every new item. Notice very carefully. See for yourself in verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. See for yourself. The man will speak, and he will give his report. And he says, "He who brought the news answered and said, 'Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people.'" You see it? "Then your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas." You see how the news is getting worse and worse? Israel fell. There was a great defeat. Your two sons died. And you would think this will be enough, but no, he says, "And the Ark of God has been captured." The final news given here was the most detrimental for Eli. The most detrimental. Here we have it that Eli fell and broke his neck and died. Friends, coming closer, how can we avoid Eli's disgrace? It happened one step at a time. One step, one decision, one compromise at a time. The Apostle Paul, in the book, he's given this proverb, and in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8, notice very carefully what the Apostle Paul mentioned. "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. First we sow, then we reap. It's been said," listen to this, "it is said that we sow a thought, we reap an action. We sow an action, we reap a habit. We sow a habit and we reap a lifestyle. We sow a lifestyle and we reap a character. We sow a character and we reap a destiny." This is accurate. If this is accurate, and we place Eli's life right next to what I just said, we will see something detrimental. What did Eli sow? Ungodliness. What did he reap? Ungodliness. So friends, I need you to observe with me very carefully. A.W. Tozer, this is what he mentioned. Coming closer. He stated, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And as we think about that, our actions, our habits, our character, our destiny, ultimately flows from our thinking and our beliefs. What do you believe about God? This was a problem with Eli and his sons. What they believe about God, what they were thinking about God, and therefore we saw it in their lives. What do you believe about God? Friends, my prayer is that you are not mystical when it comes to the things of God. You're not waiting for a prophet to tell you what to believe about God, but you know what Scripture says about God. The Apostle Paul tells us how we can have the sense of victory in our Christian life. And the Apostle Paul turns to the Word of God. He turns to the Word of God. He tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Friends, we have the Word of God. Eli's greatest problem here was what he believed about God. Eli's greatest problem was he was not a man of the Word. He did not study the Word like he should. He did not live the Word like he should. He did not teach his children the Word like he should. We must avoid the pitfall that Eli experienced. You know, I think of this often as we read in my quiet time. I have a group of guys that we read scripture together, and we have read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and there is this repeated theme, right? Here are the kings, don't know God, and then the children come right after them, don't know God. The same mistakes over and over and over. And one of the guys in the group said, man, do you think that these men, these kings, are actually teaching their children about the Word of God? And that was the problem. We see the same issue in the life of Eli and his sons. And when you read about the kings, you see the same problem. They're not people of the Word. So friends, we must see this. We must be people of the Word. The second point here is also very important. So from the death of Eli to the birth of Ichabod. To the birth of Ichabod. Notice with me very carefully, ladies, I've never had a child before. Thank God for that. But I've seen my children. I've seen it. I've seen it. And I've seen my wife with the pain. Trust me, I saw her. I felt it with her squeezing my hand so tightly. And the pain and the pain and the pain. So from one second of great, immense pain to the next second of ultimate joy. Then the moment the child is given to her, there is ultimate joy. The pain, I would think, ladies, I've never had it, but I would think the pain just ultimately goes away, maybe, but there is ultimate joy. But not for the wife of Phineas. Not for the wife of Phineas. She experienced so much pain. The pain of knowing that her husband died, the pain of knowing that her father-in-law passed away, and the text here tells us that she even experienced great pain in childbirth. It's a biblical narrative of the pain of birth. It's not mentioned much in Scripture, but here it tells us. And this is because of sin, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. So don't miss this. Because of sin, the scene of joy is turned to grief. This is the point of the narrator here. There is no celebrating. For this woman gets bad news upon bad news upon bad news. And she left her son as an orphan. There is no mother for Ichabod. There is no father for Ichabod. There is no grandmother for Ichabod. There's no grandfather for Ichabod. And there is no uncle for Ichabod. He is left alone, desolate. And Ichabod is a picture of Israel at this point. Because of their sins, that they will experience isolation from God. Because of their sins, that they will experience hurt and pain. And the judgment of God. So what does this woman do here? They say to her, you will have a child, and you have a child, and it's a son. So instead of celebrating, this woman says to whoever it was, this child will be named Ichabod, which basically means no glory, the glory of God has departed. Her statement shows how God will discipline Israel because of their sins. And this is what we find in chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, what God will do to Israel because of their sins. But friends, notice with me very carefully. Let's ask ourselves this question. How must we as Christians understand the departure of God's glory today? How must we? How should we? I want you to observe that many Christians, as they're going through difficult times, they make statements such as, God's glory seemed to evaporate. God seems less powerful than I had thought. God's presence seems less accessible than I had hoped. This is what Christians say on a consistent basis sometimes when they're going through a difficult time. God, are you against me? Where is your glory? Are you for me? Have you left me? Over and over and over and over again. The question for them when sorrow draws near is this. Is Ichabod applied? Maybe you have asked this question. Is Ichabod applied to me right now? In my disparity, in my trials, in my tribulation? Is the wife of Phinehas, is she correct that God is disciplining me so much, his wrath is upon me? I think we must be very careful here, saints. I'm speaking to Christians now. If you're a Christian, if you place your faith in Jesus, if you've entered this covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ, that he has saved you from your sins, listen and listen very carefully. We must rejoice in the fact that God has us, that God will never leave us or forsake us. This is what Scripture says. In the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 7, the church at Rome, they were struggling with the fact that God's presence wasn't with them. And the apostle Paul writes to encourage them, citing Moses. And he says this in Romans 10, verses 6 through 7. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your hearts, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. His meaning here is that our confidence is in the Lord's gracious presence. Does not require this manifestation of God coming down from heaven and speaking to us in this audible voice. No. Well, what does it require, Paul? Please tell us, how do we know that God is still speaking to us today? And in verse 8 of chapter 10 in the book of Romans, Paul says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. We do not need a manifestation that God comes down from heaven and speak to us. He's speaking to you right now through his holy word. And as Christians, we pick it up. We read it. We digest it. We're saturated in it. And God speaks to us every day in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our difficulties. How is God's presence amid what seems to us to be the greatest darkness? It is his word. He is present in your life, Christian, because of his word. Richard Phillips, this is what he mentions. God is as near to us as the word that we speak by our mouths and believe in our hearts. He is right. But do we have scripture to confirm this? Well, the word of Christ in the New Testament declares this to us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he is quoting Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He testifies of this in Romans chapter 8, verse 39. He says, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 28, listen, saints, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hands. So, coming closer, Our challenge during trials is to believe God's word. You do not need a physical manifestation of God. You do not. When you're going through difficult times, persecution, trials and tribulations, coming closer, saints, believe the word of God. Believe his word. So here we have it, that we must ask for wisdom, as James mentioned in James chapter 1, verse 5. And the wisdom that James is talking about is wisdom during difficult times. Ask for wisdom, and God will give it to you. That is a guaranteed wisdom here. So friends, we notice that this woman cries out, and she's crying out, and she names her son Ichabod. We get it now as a Christian how we must understand this, that God will never leave us or forsake us. However, we also understand what the wife of Phinehas is saying here is true. It is true to some degree. And coming closer, and don't miss this, when we continue to sin as Christians, God temporarily draw himself, and God at the same time disciplines us as Christians. Don't miss this. We've experienced this as well by seeing churches that start off right and they start deviating from the truth of God, and God begins to discipline the church as a whole. We've noticed Christians who are doing this on a consistent basis, that God disciplines them because of their sins. Friends, the Old Testament shows that when God's people persist in rebellion, that God disciplines them. When they bow their knees to idols, that God disciplines them. So here is exactly a great principle for us. Notice with me very carefully in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he does not hear. This is what sin does. It does not break our relationship with God. The moment you enter into a relationship with God, a covenant with God, you are his son, you are his daughter. But sin breaks your fellowship with God. And this is exactly what Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 is telling us here. That God withdraws his presence in this sense. God hates sin. And notice with me as well what scripture says. This is not just the Old Testament, friends. This is also the New Testament. We should remember the seven letters of Jesus to the church of Asia in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, verse 3, right? That God warns them that he will remove the lampstand from the church. This is Ichabod. So we too must be very careful. We also experience from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, when it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Sin causes the Spirit of God to grieve in our hearts. This is Ichabod. We also understand David when David cried out in Psalm 51, cast not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. What is David saying? That there is great fellowship that is broken because of my sin. So God, do not take this fellowship away from me. Yes, God will never leave us. Yes, God will never forsake us. Yes, God will complete every good thing that he has in us for his glory and for his sake. But friends, do not miss this. As Christians, we are responsible. As Christians, if we do not apply the word of God, as Christians, if we continue to sin, we will experience broken fellowship with God. Are you experiencing that right now? Are you experiencing a sense of Ichabod in your life right now? Saying, God, where are you? Know this, he is around. But temporarily, he has withdrawn his spirit, his presence from you because of sin in your life. And this is why the Bible says, if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Where are you with the Lord? Are you habitually pursuing sin? Turn to Jesus. Turn to his word. You do not have to experience this. God wants you to be satisfied in him and glorify him forever. God wants you to experience his presence. You do not have to continue in this state. You know what's amazing about this? As we close, think about this with me. Here we have it that God removes the Ark of the Covenant from the people of Israel. And don't miss this. Don't miss this. Coming closer. Rather than allowing his own people to despise his presence in corrupt worship, God sent the Ark into the hands of the ungodly Philistines. God would rather, don't miss this. God would rather his ark be with these ungodly Philistines than with his own people who are not worshiping him correctly. Do you get this? Do you get this? He's like, you don't understand me. You're not worshiping me the right way. So I'm going to take the Ark of the Covenant that represents a symbol of my presence, and I'm going to send it to pagans. Do you see this? So false worship that despises God's holiness is the cause for the removal of God's glory. False worship. How is your worship? Did you get this here? How is your heart before God? Look, I get it. I get it, friends. I get it. We're all sinners. None of us in this room, we're perfect. None of us. And we shouldn't rely upon our works to be accepted by God. But listen, we rely on the work and finishing work of Jesus Christ. But if we fully understand the finishing work of our Lord Jesus Christ, our desire is to worship him, to make much of him. We come to church and we raise our hands, but deep down inside, we hate our brother. We hate our spouse. We hate people. We cheat all the time. We lie all the time. And we think that's fine, but it's not. God wants worship that truly is satisfied in him and will glorify him forever. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. God will not share his glory with another. He will not. He will not. And we have it in the life of Phinehas and Hophni and Eli. We see this. They were not satisfied in God. And they did not glorify God. How do you know this, Kevin? Consistently, they're disobeying God. The very thing that God prescribed for worship was the animal sacrifice, and they're taking it for themselves. Right? They're constantly disobeying God by sleeping with the ladies who came working the temple. And Eli is spoiling his children by honoring them above God. Over and over and over again, we see that they were not satisfied in God and they were not glorifying God. So here's the question as we close. Are you satisfied in Christ this morning? Are you glorifying him with your life, your speech, your actions, your thoughts? Are they glorifying God? We are a people who are called to be satisfied in Jesus and to glorify him forever. Can we do this? Join me as I pray for you. Father, we see this. The glory of God has departed. We understand biblically what's happening in this text. As Christians, we know that you are with us, but we also know that if we continue in sin, you will discipline us. If we continue in sin, it breaks our fellowship with you. So we get Ichabod, and we don't like Ichabod. We never want you to depart in that way. We want consistent fellowship with you. Father, I'll rephrase it. We need consistent fellowship with you. So please, God, allow us to hate our sins. Please do not allow us to be comfortable with our sins. But also allow us to see the grace of Christ in us. When we turn away from sin, Father, it's not like we are hating ourselves in that sense, but we are denying ourselves based on what Scripture says. So let us be introspective, but do it, God, with a positive outlook. We are grabbing hold of Christ Jesus because Christ Jesus has grabbed hold of us. We worship you and we exalt you. Amen. Amen. Amen.